We are in Matthew in chapter 10, and we're going to look at the first 15 verses tonight of Matthew chapter 10, and as we go. Now, this is where the disciples are named. Now, Jesus prayed all night before he chose the apostles, the disciples, as we, and he prayed all night and just was communing with the Father, getting Father's heart on the choices he would make for his 12 disciples, actually his family, that he would be with for 3.5 years and teaching and training them and getting them ready for the ministry. And here we have a list now of the disciples tonight. We're going to read and we'll say a few things about that list. And then we're going to see when they're first sent out, two by two, to go out and share the good news and given all kinds of power from the Lord, and which the Lord even says to us also. All power has been given to me in heaven and earth, therefore go, go. And the Great Commission was given into all the world and preach the gospel and teaching men all the things that I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we go in the name of the Lord with his power. We're going to see that tonight. Well, let's go ahead and read in chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So great power the Lord distributed there. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first is Simon, or Peter. Simon means reed, which in a reed is kind of flexible and so forth. But Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter. In the Greek, it's Petros, which means rock. And in the Hebrew, it's Cephas, which means rock. And he said, on this rock I will build my church. Not Peter's name, but Peter's confession of faith. As Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ built his church on that confession of faith, as each one of us make that confession of faith ourselves. But it says the first was Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, who wrote this book, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So there's the 12 apostles. Now, it is interesting that these 12 are listed in other places in the scripture, and they're always listed with Peter first and Judas Iscariot last. Very apropos, if you might think about that. Peter first, Judas Iscariot last, who betrayed him. And they're really usually, well, they are in three sets of four, three sets of four. And in these four sets, the first name, like Peter in the first four, is always the same wherever these are recorded. Mark 3:16, right here, and then Mark 3:16, the list starts. Luke 6:13, and Acts in the book of Acts, chapter 1, starting at verse 13. These men are listed. And they're always listed basically in the same order, the same order. And each set of four, the first one that is named in each set is always named first in that set. Now, there are a few differences within the sets, but they're always grouped together in those three sets of four. Now, Peter, James, and John, and we might include Andrew, too. Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. Were really the closest to him, that first set. Peter, James, and John, actually very close to him, they were chosen to go with him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed and actually sweat great drops of blood for us before he went to the cross, agonizing over the whole ordeal of the cross, saying to the Father, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Peter, James, and John were there, asked to pray with him, although they went to sleep. Now, Also, when at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, when Jesus shone like the sun and was beautiful and purified and there before them in this glorified body, Peter, James, and John were chosen to go up on the mountain to see that at the Mount of Transfiguration. So it's kind of like his inner circle and his family. And then you have people that are really close to you, and then kind of close to you, and then kind of closer and close to you. And so that was the situation. And so the 12 were like his family that he traveled with. And those first three, pretty much the closest. Now, let's go on and just talk about this a little further. Now, Peter and Andrew were brothers in the first set of four. And John and James were brothers in the first set of the four. And John and James' mother was Mary's sister, Salome. And you can do a study on that if you would like. And I can quote the scriptures to you if you want to look at them. Matthew 27, 56, Mark 15, 40, and John 19, 25. And what those scriptures do is this. It says that Mary's sister was also with the women. And then you read the same account in another gospel, and it says Salome was with Mary with the other women. So you deduce from looking at the two different gospels that Salome is Mary's sister. And then we're told later that Mary's sister, or Salome, came to Jesus Christ and said, "When you come into your kingdom, could you put John on one hand and James on the other in the kingdom?" She brought her sons to Jesus, requesting that they would be closest to him in the kingdom of heaven. And isn't that just like an aunt? Aunt Salome shows up and says, "Hey, can my sons sit next to you in heaven? You know, they're your cousins, you know," kind of thing. And so it's just like a mom and an aunt to do that kind of thing. But I say all this to say this. In our society, nepotism is a bad word. Working with family members, Jesus did it. And he's got brothers all over the place, cousins hanging out, you know, aunts and everything. And his very own disciples. And you know, it's kind of neat because it helps me, because my second son worked here at the church for us for 8 years as a youth pastor. And my third son, James, worked here for 14 years as a teacher in the school and as a principal of the school. And so, you know, that word nepotism kind of got around a little bit. But you know, I can really see the wisdom in it. And as I look at the disciples of Jesus, man, who better to catch your vision and to go with what your heart wants to do than your own flesh and blood, than your own relatives that have known you since birth? And I thought, hallelujah, that's kind of a positive for what the world calls nepotism. And it doesn't always have to be negative. It sure wasn't with the apostles. And so let's move on. And it says, Philip, we read Simon and Peter, or Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Now, verse 3, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Thomas actually died in India. He was run through by a spear in India for the gospel. In fact, all the apostles died violent deaths for Jesus except John. They tried to boil John in oil. Oh yeah, terrible thing. The emperor of Rome did. But he wouldn't boil. And so they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. And you know, you can go to the Isle of Patmos. Sherry and I looked it up to maybe travel there one day. It looked like a really neat place to go. But there he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he received the Gospel of John. No, I'm sorry. He received the revelation there. He wrote the book of Revelation. He's about 90 years old. He gets off the island, and they ship him back to Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor at first, and later on, I'm forgetting the name of the guy later on. He's not in the Bible. But anyway, John then was asked in his latter years after he got off of Patmos. There was three other Gospels already written But they were all interested to see John's point of view, John's idea. And so they asked him to write the Gospel of John, and he wrote that Gospel late in life, beyond 90 years old. And the Apostle John died of old age. In fact, it has been said and written that they would carry the Apostle John into church at Ephesus, where he ended up, because he couldn't walk anymore. So they would carry him into church, and he would say over and over again, "Little children, love one another. If you do this, it is enough. It's enough." And doesn't that go along with Scripture? For in loving God and loving your neighbor is fulfilled all the law and the prophets. So John was right. So a beautiful ending there for him, with getting so many beautiful things brought forth through him. And so, yes, so Thomas, India. Matthew the publican, which means a tax collector, which was the worst of the sinners in the Jewish mind. So Matthew lists himself there. And James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, James, this is an interesting part for us, because there are four Jameses in the New Testament, and you can get them confused real quick. So we'd like to make a differentiation between the four Jameses listed in the New Testament. Number one is, of course, the brother of John that we read in verse 2. James, the son of Zebedee, and of course the mom is Salome, and John, his brother. And so that's the first one. He's different from this man called the James, the son of Alphaeus. Not of Zebedee, but of Alphaeus. Now, James, the son of Alphaeus, was also referred to in the Bible, and this is Mark chapter 15, verse 40, as James the Less. And they would see James, the brother of John, and then there's James the Less, and he's also an apostle or disciple. And then the third James is the father of Judas, not Iscariot. Now, this is the same as Thaddeus. Down further in verse 3, we read Thaddeus, or Libius, whose surname was Thaddeus. And this can get a little confusing. But he's also mentioned in Luke 6:16 and Acts 1:3 as Judas, the son of James. And so that's the third James mentioned. It'd be the father of Thaddeus, or Judas, the son of James. Not Judas Iscariot, that's also in the apostles that betrayed Jesus, but Judas, the son of James. And you can see why he would rather be called Thaddeus, if you got another guy named Judas in the same group that actually betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And so that's a differentiation that he liked to have made, of course. And so James, the son of Alphaeus, and Libius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Now, in verse 4, it says then, Simon the Canaanite. Now, to be called a Canaanite is to actually be called a zealot. What's a zealot? Well, a zealot were trying to get together groups of men to attack the Roman soldiers, because Rome had occupied Judea and occupied the land of Israel. And so there was a kind of a lot of hotheads that got together to just try to wipe out the Romans, and they would kill them. They would hide behind rocks, and you would have, you know, a quadrant of soldiers coming, and they would come out of the rocks and knock them off their horses and kill them. And these were zealots. Now Simon was a member of that group. In fact, Acts chapter 1, verse 13, he's called Simon Zelotes, with that zealot word in there. And other places, Mark 3:18 and Luke 6:15, as not just the Canaanite, but the zealot. And so he came from a rough group. He wanted to bring the message of the sword in the face in order to bring stability and kingship to Jerusalem from the Romans. But Jesus got a hold of him, transferred his life into a life of love, and he followed Jesus Christ instead. He took the sword out of his heart and out of his hand, and just began to show how it was in loving folks and forgiving folks and displaying godly mannerisms that would save a nation rather than the sword. And so a neat story. You could almost make a movie about that. In fact, when I read through the apostles, I'm thinking, why doesn't somebody do that? Why don't one of you guys that are interested in producing films and interested maybe in the Hollywood thing, go and make a really good movie? I'd go see it. And, you know, get Spielberg to help you, or whoever, you know, Lucas. And make a movie about these guys, you know? It'd be so great. And, you know, it's just usually B-movies, but we want to get the big ones out there. And I loved what, I can always forget his name, but made The Passion. He really did a good job on that movie. Mel Gibson, that was a great job. First class. Well, he's had a lot of practice. And so it'd be neat. But anyway, here's the 12. Jesus loved them. And, of course, they loved him. Later on, we're told that Judas Iscariot was possessed by a devil and just went the wrong way. And you think of the way that Jesus treated Judas, knowing that that would happen. He was stealing money from the bag. Yes, he was. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew everything. But, you know, he just let it happen. He did. And he just tried to persuade Judas. And he accepted Judas' love. And when Judas came to kiss him to betray him, he called him friend. It's amazing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, reaching out to the very end for this man. But he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, and afterwards he felt so bad about it, he hung himself. And also, did you know that Pontius Pilate moved to France, which is called Gaul in the ancient days, and he also ended up hanging himself? These men couldn't stand the idea that they killed such a righteous man, for truly Jesus never sinned. Now in verse 5 it says, these 12 Jesus now sends forth. He empowered them. He gave them power, as we read in verse 1, to cast out unclean spirits, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And actually, even gave them power, yes, to heal all manners of diseases and so forth. So these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles. These are the non-Jews. I don't want you to go to houses that belong to non-Jewish people, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, the Samaritans not being true Jews. But go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as we read this, we think about what it says in the New Testament about the Apostle Paul. To the Jew first, and then the Gentile. To the Jew first, and then the Gentile. To the Jew, and then to the non-Jew. That the Apostle Paul, his practice was to find the synagogue in whatever city he came to, and go into the synagogue. And in those days in church, they would have a time when a visitor or somebody that from a far country could go in and open the scroll and say something, whatever the Lord led them. So Paul would preach. He would get up and preach Jesus to the people. And if they didn't receive him in the synagogue, then he would go to the Gentiles and start in like the school of Tyrannus and different places where schools would meet and teach the Gentiles. And of course, his major impact was on the non-Jew. He was raised in a Greek culture city, even though he was Jewish. So he had the best of both worlds as far as training, and was able to really teach and preach to the Gentiles. And so here, the disciples are told to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning that Jesus was right there with them. He was at hand. You could touch him. Jesus Christ. Jesus was right behind them as he was shepherding them as they went out to knock on the doors. And so he was there right at hand, coming in behind them. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. So he also gave him power to raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Now I wanted to stop at this phrase for a while. This phrase means so much. It means so much. And this phrase has meant so much in my own life, and I just want to talk about it. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, the first thing I'd like to say about that is this, is that gifts, the gifts of God that we receive, are really given to us to give away. The gifts of the Spirit aren't like playthings. You know, look, I've got this gift, or I have that gift, or to brag about. They're actually to be ordained mechanisms in your life to give away, to bless people with. In fact, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, and it says that he gave the gifts to each one to profit everybody in the body of Christ. And so as I use my gift and stir up the gift which is in me, and each one of us are given at least one spiritual gift as we know the Lord. The kingdom of God is like a rich landholder who went away to a far country and left every man or woman his work or her work. And so we're gifted for our work here upon this planet. And we all have different gifts, and it's exciting because we're all different like snowflakes. But we freely receive these gifts, and so we are to freely, freely give them. As it says again, freely you have received, freely give. Freely give. You never want to charge for your gift. A lot of folks, maybe some of these TV evangelists, get close to really charging for their gift. You never want to do that because you freely received it. And you need to freely give it for the good of the body of Christ and the folks around you that God wants to bless with what you have to give. And so it is a neat thing. You know, when I first started in the ministry, I was concerned. And I talked to Pastor Chuck about this. I went and saw him and asked him about this. I have four boys. And I was concerned that from what I'd heard about preachers' kids, how they go off a deep end and all this stuff, and their dad is never there for them. He's always out with someone else. And I got a little hint of that. It was really scary when Joshua was only like 3 years old, my second son. He said to me, "All you ever say to me is goodbye." Oh, man, that was like a spear came and went right through my heart. And so this became a very serious subject to me. How do you balance your time? How do you... You know, when you're at church, you feel guilty you're not with the kids. And when you're with the kids, you feel guilty you're not at the church. And it's just, it became this terrible thing in my life that was the biggest prayer that I had. Lord, give me balance. Show me, God, how to live in the right way. And you know what the Lord said to me in my heart? It was real simple. Use your gifts with your kids, just like you use your gifts with the body of Christ. What are your gifts? Well, I'm a teacher. Teach your kids. Teach your children well. Na, 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 na. It's an old song. Anyway, and so the Lord just told me, I just need to sit down with my kiddos and share Jesus with them and open the Bible with them and show them pictures. Get picture books of the Bibles. And we have a lot of those. And I do that with my kids and my grandkids. And it is marvelous. We should never, ever, ever underestimate a child. Oh, they're too dumb. They don't get it. Baloney, baloney, salami. They get a lot more than you think. And we sit down and just share the things of God with them in a very serious way. And so I just started doing that. Just using my gifts, not just with the people at church, but my own children. And God blessed that so mightily and so beautifully. And I want to encourage you with that. Freely you've received, freely give. Just give it out. Give it out. If you have this talent, that talent, take your kids with you and do those things with them and train them up in the way they should go. And that is a call of God. And so freely you've received, freely give. Now, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that is a wonderful promise. If you've ever struggled with depression, the quickest way I've found to get out of depression, and I've been there, where you get depressed and feel sorry for yourself and so forth, and just get further and further inside, shell-like into yourself, is go and find somebody that needs some help and help them. And you get blessed doing that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Nobody knows better than your Creator. And that's what He said. And we go about doing that. You know, I had a neat situation with my son James when he was growing up. I would be quoting to him things about freely you've received, freely give, and so forth. And he was over at, he was about third grade, I think, and he was over at this couple's house, and they were talking about whether to sell the piano or give it away. And so he just piped up from the scriptures and said, freely have received, freely give. Because they had that piano given to them. And so they said, whoa, that's a thought. And they ended up giving the piano away. And they came and shared that whole story with me later, you know. But see, this verse is important. This verse is life-breathing. This verse is powerful for the way we live. For the way we live. You know how much it blesses somebody when you do something for them that you really don't gain from? You know what a blessing that is? That is huge. And that can change a life. That can actually change a life. Freely you've received, let's freely give. Let's just freely give and go do that. And so there's the exhortation there. Now, one more thought about this. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says this. The Apostle Paul speaking, he says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. In other words, you can't give anything unless you've received something. You just can't. The Apostle Paul, again, I'll quote again, I have received of the Lord. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So if I don't receive, I have nothing to give. And that's a sad situation and a tough situation. But if I will take time to receive from God, what you are doing right now, you've come here to church to hear the Word of God preached. The Word of God is eternal. It's powerful. And as you are receiving it in, God's going to stir it up, mix it together, and you know what? You'll find yourself being used of God to share what you've received. It's just so natural. And sometimes we don't even stop to recognize it. But it's the truth of it. As I have received from the Lord, so have I delivered unto you. And so I'd like to encourage you with that, to be always to have your receptors up for God, to listen for the Lord, to spend time with Him. And then you'll be prepared for whatever God brings. And with that illumination that the Lord lights up your whole, you light up my life. Yes, He does. He lights up my life and your life. And then we let that light shine and just come out because you've received it. You can't put in what God's left out. I heard that in a movie, The Chariots of Fire, where, you know, if God doesn't make you fast, you better not join the track team. Yeah, that's simple. You can't put in what God has left out. But the thing is, when He gives you gifts, He's not leaving things out. He's giving you what He wants to give you, severally as He wills, it says in 1 Corinthians 12. And so you've received that. And so stir it up. Use it. Get it out there to those around you that will be blessed. By what you have to give. As I have received of the Lord, so I have delivered unto you, the Apostle Paul. Praise the Lord. This is good. Okay, now let's go on then in the scriptures to verses 9 and 10 of Matthew chapter 10. It says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Now, it's not like the apostles had purses, but I think in your modern translations, it'll probably say wallets or something. But anyway, it's where they held their money. And Jesus is telling them as they go out, they're being sent out now, not to take any money with them. What? I said, what? Don't take any money. No gold, no silver, no brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey. And I think that's another translation for wallet. Neither two coats. Just take one coat. Don't. If you got two coats, leave one home. Just take one coat. Neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. The Lord wants to show them something here, that his provision will go before them in his call for your life. Now, this is a subject that is presented to us in so many different ways all through the Bible. And that's why, if you take note, you probably hear me preach on God's provision a lot. Why is that? It's because I'm just reading through the Bible. That's all I do. I just teach the next verse, tell you what it says, and the next verse. And so you hear a lot about God's taking care of your finances, your provisions, and watching out for you. Why? Because he makes promises about it in different ways all the time through the scripture. He's doing this. And here's another one. He is now going to send the disciples out, and he will send us out, as he said in the Great Commission, go. But like, look, I don't want you to take any money with you. I don't want you to take an extra coat. I don't want you to think about your provision. And he gives the reason. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And if we are actively busy for the kingdom of God and in the things that God has called us to in this life, he's going to make sure that you eat and that you have the things that you need. It's as simple as that. And we always go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things that you need will be added to you. Now, especially as the economy goes worse and south, we need this. We need this promise. We need to believe these things. Is he lying to them? Is he going to let them run out of food or whatever? Or why didn't I bring some money? You know, but he says no. He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass. Don't take any of it. Just go. And so you look at this, and we see this message of provision. Now, interesting. Let's compare this with Luke. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 22. Keep your hand here in Matthew chapter 10, and go to Luke 22, 35. He brings this up again to them later on, you see, in the Gospels and so forth. He brings this up. He said to them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, did you lack anything? He's asking them a question now. Did you lack anything? And when you stepped out in faith, remember, didn't have any money, just going forth. Did you lack anything? And they said nothing. So we get the results of that command here from Matthew 10. They didn't lack anything. So the Lord was teaching them a lesson that he's going to watch and out for them, hover over them, make sure they have what they need. And I've shared so many times with you guys, and I know many of you can get up and share testimonies. God is awful good at this. And sometimes I just don't know how he's going to do it, or even afterwards how he did it. But it happens. And it is an amazing thing to see. It's just amazing. I can't remember which testimony I said last, so you guys all know I have a lot of testimonies about this. I love some of my favorites, though. My favorite one is the one about the hamburger and the show. I tell that one lately. The Passion was playing at the show down here, down the street. And somebody had exhorted me as a pastor to go see the Passion quick so that I would be knowledgeable about it to answer questions to congregation members that wanted to go see the Passion at the show. And the shows were packed out. And well, first we prayed for a parking place. I always do that. And the Lord provided a parking place. And I believe He does that. At least He does for me. Maybe He likes me more than you. I don't know. No. That's not true. I dare you. I double dog dare you to pray for a parking place when it's hard to park. And God will give it to you. This happened this morning. This morning early, I took the girls, the grandkids, to go snorkeling down Laguna Beach. And there's our favorite spot is down a really heavily parked area. Everybody goes there and their brother, you know, to snorkel. And so we drove down there, and I just said my prayer again. Dear Lord, please give us a parking place in Jesus' name. And the kids all know I always pray for that. And you know, there was a parking place open, free. I emphasize free in Laguna Beach. Free parking place. Open. Right across the street from the stairs where we go down to our cove where we snorkel. And everybody's amazed, you know. It's just Jesus. He's just asking Jesus for help. It's like He's going, please ask me for help. Please. You don't want to go through another lesson of not asking me for help, do you? No, Lord. Anyway, so we got a parking place at the show. And I hadn't had a chance to get anything to eat. And I've got this blood sugar thing. And to face the Passion without any protein would be hard on my little psyche. It really would have been. So we looked in our purses for money. And wasn't any. It was just a little bit. I could just afford a pretzel. And so I got a pretzel, but that's carbs, man. Carbs, not protein. So we get inside the show, and we're sitting in the show, and this girl in front of us that I didn't know from Eve, she turns around and she says, would you like a hamburger? I said, what? Has anybody asked you in the show if you'd like a hamburger? Do they even sell hamburgers in the show? No. But what had happened is she bought 8 hamburgers for her girlfriends, and their show filled up before she could get in. So she's in our show now, next door to where the girlfriends are, and she's got 8 hamburgers. They're going to be bad by the time the show's over. So she's passing out hamburgers. And I said, thank you very much. And so I had a hamburger, and I knew it was God. God was saying, you know what, Mark? It's going to be hard for you to get through this movie without some protein. I had just finished teaching a Bible study. I had no food yet, you know, and that's why I was desperate. And so I had a hamburger, and Sherry said, I'll take some fries. So, if that's not God, nothing is, and nobody could ever tell me it wasn't the Lord and His provision. Did you lack anything? Let me ask you that. Have you ever lacked anything? Yeah, about 3 of you. Yeah. But I know, I mean, if you're in America, I don't think anybody's ever gone without food a whole day here. I don't know. Maybe in Appalachia. That's the poorest part of the... But we lived in Appalachia. Sherry and I, we did. With all the poor folk that really had a hard time. And I probably shared this 1,000 times too. The Last Supper. We called it the Last Supper because we thought it was our Last Supper. We had 1 hot dog and some pickle juice in the fridge and some popcorn. And the family up the street was in the same position we were. And they said they had 3 kids and we had 4 kids. So 7 kids and 4 adults. They said, why don't you guys just come up for dinner to our house and we'll drain our refrigerator and you'll drain yours and we'll just put all of our food that we have together. And we'll have the Last Supper. And that's what we did. And I'm telling you, there was joy at that table. It says, can I have another piece of hot dog? Yes, we've got, you know, we'll just cut it, take the hot dog and slice it, you know. And we had popcorn. The kids loved that. I mean, they were in seventh heaven with that. But, you know, with what they had, what we had, it was a nice meal. I mean, you know, you're young, everything's cool, you just eat whatever. And the next day, they got a check in the mail And they came running down the street and said, we got money, here, you can have half of it. And they shared their money with us. It was real first century, man, real first century. It was really awesome. And then we got some money in the mail and shared it with them. And the Lord just took care of us in the poorest part of the whole nation. And so if we can do it there, we can do it anywhere. God's good. All the time. Did you lack anything? No. Oh, I tell you, it's wonderful. So anyway, let's read this. Where are we? I had you turning to Luke, and I got in a big sermon. Okay. So verse 35, of Luke 22. Are we there? Okay. He said, when I sent you without purse and scrip shoes, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now, he that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, or his money, his wallet. And he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So now we're looking at a whole different command. The Lord is saying, take what you got. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying that I want to teach you, that I'm always going to take care of you, but I want you to do your best and keep your nose to the plowstone, always be looking for a job, and just do what you can to take what you've got, and I will use that too. That's what he's saying here. So both things are right. Both things are right. But the bottom line is, he's always going to take care of you. And that is the truth of it. I always remember that story. It used to be a song. It's okay, God, I got caught on a nail, caught on a nail. I'll explain the song now. This guy is on the roof of a house in a flood. The only thing that's left is the roof. And he starts praying to God that he'll, you know, be spared and not fall in the water. And so he starts slipping off the roof, and he gets caught on a nail, and he's spared. And so he sees it, that it wasn't God, but the nail, instead of seeing God's hand. It's okay, God, I got caught on a nail, so I don't need your help. No, it was God provided the nail there and made it so there would be a nail there so he'd get caught on it. And we always just have to see God's hand. That was the Lord. God brought the circumstance and that circumstance and had Aunt Hilda call at the right time and da-da-da-da-da-da-da to take care of me, to take care of me, take care of me, and take care of me, and I have lacked nothing. So I do the best I can, take what I got, and trust the Lord for the rest, right? Keith Green's old song. How's it go? Trust God for the rest. That's it. Was that Lisa? No, that was Rena. Rena, that's it. Do your best. Pray that it's blessed. And let God do the rest. Don't you love that lyric? That is really good. And that's what Jesus is saying here with this these two scriptures combined together. Great. Let's go back now, and we're going to go on to verse 15 and finish these verses now. So, now Jesus is showing them that they don't have to take anything with them, that he's going to take care of that situation. And then in verse 11, he says, into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide until you go from there. And when you come to a house, salute it. And so now they're going to a house. They're going to see if this house is worthy or not of the Lord. And salute it. You know, hi, how's it going? My name's Peter. This is my brother Andrew. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, When you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And so, when we're given a whole bunch of light and reject it, the judgment's worse. And so these people are now receiving the apostles of God in their cities. And Jesus is following, coming close behind. And so if a family opens their heart and their house to Jesus Christ, because now they've got the gospel, and now they've got folks that are empowered to even raise the dead and heal all manner of sickness, and they're rejecting them, they're not worthy. They're not worthy because they're rejecting the love of Christ that Christ is bringing, and receiving that knowledge and that presence of the Lord coming through the city. The judgment is great, greater than even Sodom and Gomorrah, because they didn't have a witness like that, as powerful as that in their day when they were destroyed. And so we have that part of it. Now, the other part of it that we want to look at is for ourselves and how to react to rejection. The Lord does not want you to be consumed because you're not received. And sometimes it's people that you really respect in life that might reject you. And you can pine away and lose all your vitality and power of the Lord to go on, because you've placed yourself in the hands or the minds of these people that are rejecting you. They really haven't rejected you. They've rejected the Lord. Samuel was in a situation like that, and God came to him and comforted him and said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And so God really wants to desire to let you know, to let your peace return to you. If you let your peace come into a home and they reject you right back in your face, and sometimes this can be a relative. That's happened to me. It's probably happened to you with different relatives that have just kind of chewed you up and spit you out because you're a lunatic Christian. Yeah, I mean, that happens. Yeah. And so sometimes we're tempted to really allow that to rob us. Take our peace away. And then I'm no good for anybody. I'm just crawling around in a depression because I've been rejected by Aunt Hilda. But no, I've got to just pray for Aunt Hilda and let my peace return to me and to move on. And just decide, you know, there's nothing I can do for Aunt Hilda. I'm just going to have to pray for her. And that's what shaking off the dust means. Shaking off the dust of your feet, like, okay, you know, you've rejected, and I've got to receive that and accept it. I'm taking my peace back inside me that I have from the Lord in our relationship. And may God help you, but I can't. You can actually think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Romans 12, it says that. Let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has given you the gift of faith. And you're only you. You're not Jesus Christ yourself. You're just you. And so you can only give what you got to give, that you've been given by God to give. And if they reject that, that's all you got. And so you need to receive your peace and move on to others that are blessed with what you've got, and shake the dust off and leave them to the Lord. And this is a place of peace. This is a place of rest that you can come. And, you know, in wanting to help those folks, you just pray for them. And you know what? In another 5 years or another 10 years or another 3 years, they might come to a place where God has dealt with them and will receive you in a totally different way. Boy, my poor wife sure went through this. You guys pretty much all know Sherry. She's real quiet, generally speaking, and she's unabrasive. She isn't an arguer. She doesn't raise her voice. She had a hard time training me about that. We got married, you know. She was raised in a household where nobody raised their voice ever, and I was raised in a screaming house. And so, but God has helped me through the years living with such a tender-hearted little fellow, you know. Anyway, what was I going to say? Oh, yeah. Her sister calls her up and says, I'm divorcing you. What? Divorcing me? And you know, actually, through the course of time, and they're all made up now, and this is just part of Sherry's testimony now. It's neat. Her sister and her are close now. But what it was is that she was rejecting God. And Sherry, because she's filled with the Lord, represented God. But it was so hard for Sherry to take that, not take that personally. She cried herself to sleep for night after night that her sister was persecuting her so heavily. And she just was trying to figure out, what in the world did I do? But it was just that she was a Christian and loving God and doing God's will. And so the rejection. But we began to see a pattern through the years before it was all made up, which it is now, praise God, that when she was kind of backsliding, the sister, she wouldn't like Sherry. Oh, no. But when she was kind of getting back closer to the Lord, then she liked her. So we began to see a pattern here. It's not really Sherry. It's the Lord. So the Lord, I think, wants you to see this and wants us to see this in this whole laying out of the truth here. Well, these guys would go to a house and imagine getting barked at, beat on, and whatever happened, and in the rejection. How can you not take that personally? You know? But God wants to train us and teach us, you know what, you've got to see it for what it is, and you've got to let your peace return to you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You're just human, you're just regular, and God's filled you and used you. And if God is rejected, guess what? You're going to be rejected too. And so then you just let your peace return to you and just enjoy Jesus and go on to people that will listen to you, that will be blessed with you. I just got to be honest with you. There's groups of people that have left our church thinking the church is dead now because they're leaving. That's so arrogant. You know, we're leaving, so now the church is going to die. And I think of a time in 1984. That's a million years ago, 1984. This guy told me the church will be dead by October, and I'm leaving right now. So he left, but October came, and we're fine. But of course, because I love the guy, my heart was breaking because he's leaving. And that's happened over and over and over again through the years with different groups. Boy, I heard, who's the guy in Chino Hills? Not Chino, no, Chino Valley or Chino. Rosales, David Rosales. He had 500 people leave the church at one time. If 500 people left from here, there wouldn't be anybody left. 500 people left the church with this assistant pastor that was like a best friend to him, that turned on him like Judas, you know, and took all these people away. And he goes, well, we'll just keep praying and keep doing what God told us to do and receive peace about it. And the Lord just filled up their empty seats with other people. And that's the way it works. And it's just sad for the people to do that. So, we got to learn to go ahead and let our peace return to us and just do what God has called us to do. If they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you. Somebody's going to hate you. Even Sherry. How can anybody hate Sherry? I don't get that at all. I can't figure that out. But she's gone through that. And then with Pastor Chuck, too, he's such a big, smiley guy. Pastor Chuck, he's got a smile this big. Everybody loves Papa Chuck. Did you know there's a whole website dedicated to hating Calvary Chapel and throwing bombs at Pastor Chuck? Unbelievable. And I go, how can people do that? All he's done is good. Don't get it. Well, yes, we do, don't we? There's some folks out there that just hate Jesus. They hate the name of Jesus. They hate the work of Jesus. And they're really going to pick on you and come against you. Don't let it get to you. Let your peace return to you. Don't try to change them if they're not changeable. They don't want your help. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You're just you. You just love Jesus. And those that can stomach you will come with you. And praise God, it's so neat to just find the friends and the beauties in Jesus that go with you. It's a wonderful thing. Well, hey, we're out of time. So let's stand and pray together. And Daniel, could you lead us in one last song, you know, after we pray? Yeah, let's stand and pray. And then Daniel's going to come and lead us in a song. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you so very much for these truths that are in the Bible. And Lord, you know, when we first read through these things, we think, wow, this is kind of just awesome for the disciples. And yet, Lord, when we take a second look and we look deep behind the scriptures and in the scriptures and let them sit and settle, we understand that these are things that happen every day to us. These are the things we go through. We struggle with financial security. We struggle with taking a sword or leaving a sword. Lord, we struggle with being rejected by this one or that one, or being pressured by different family members or close friends. And Lord God, we need your help. And thank you so much for giving our brothers here all these years ago, 2,000 years ago, instruction that applies to us today. So Lord, thank you for thinking of us. Thanking you for watching us. And Lord, thank you, Father, so much for providing for us, Lord. You're so good. We want to rest in that, Lord. Rest in that providing Savior. You say it so many different ways through the scriptures. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Prayer room's open. John Luke is eager to pray for you. I can see it on his face. And we're eager to pray for one another also, aren't we? So if you can hang out and pray, that's a great thing. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you and encourage you in your walk with him. And may those things of life that want to just break us down, get us down, and put us on the ground be rebuked. Amen. In the name of Jesus. And we just go on, right? Let your peace return to you. Hallelujah. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.